Good evening. It's good to see everybody here this evening. There's one more announcement that probably needs to be made. As far as area meetings, Rice Road, the Rice Road congregation in Tyler is having a gospel meeting this week at 7 p.m. every night. So let's do our best to try and support that as well. Especially like to welcome anyone who's visiting with us tonight. We want you to know you're our honored guest, and we would invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have. And if you have any questions at all about anything that we do or say here tonight, please don't hesitate to ask. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the Bible, which is our only authority. And we'd be happy to set up a Bible study with you if you would like that. If you would like to sit down and talk about God's Word. Talk about what God wants from us. Talk about what we need to do as people here in this world in order to be right with God and go and be with Him in the next. For that is our aim, that is our goal here at the Lyndale Church of Christ, to be right with God, to do simply what He would have us to do as He has outlined it for us in His Word. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, beginning, is one of the main passages that we'll be looking at tonight. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Here we see Jesus talking about the cost of discipleship, what it cost us in order to follow Him. And we have several examples here of people who say that they're willing to follow Christ, at least on some level. Beginning there in verse 57, it says, "Now as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Verse 59, then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Verse 61, and another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now we can only assume from what is said here by Luke that this isn't some parable of Jesus. This isn't some fictional account. This isn't something that could have happened. But we see here it says that now as he happened as they journeyed on the road. By all accounts, this is something that did happen. These are real people that we're talking about here who have said that they will commit to follow Jesus, but Jesus has a response for them and a response for their excuses. I don't know about you, but I've always kind of wondered, what were these people's responses? What were their responses when Jesus told them that basically they were just giving Him an excuse? And what they needed to do was follow Him right then, and follow Him right now. I've always wondered, how did they respond to Jesus' rebuke when they said that they were going to go and follow Him? And maybe the greater question is, how should we respond when we give these same excuses? And when Jesus answers in this same way, speaking here from the biblical text in Luke. Well, if we'll turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the proper response. We find an example here in the Old Testament of how we should respond when Jesus calls us to follow Him, despite our excuses. A few weeks ago, I was reading through 1 Kings, just reading through my Bible, didn't really have any particular goal in mind. I just decided, oh, I haven't read from Kings in a while, so I'll read through there. And I ran across this story of Elisha and his call by Elijah to follow him. And I was struck by it. And here for the past several weeks, it's been on my mind just about every day. Because here in these few verses, these three verses in verses 19 through 21, we see the response of someone who truly wanted to be found right in the eyes of God. who, when called to follow, was willing to do anything and everything it took in order to see that he could follow. And there are so many lessons that we can draw from Elisha's response when he's called to follow Elijah. Now, certainly Elijah and his calling isn't exactly the same as the calling of Christ, but there are so many parallels. Elijah being a type of Christ, a type of the Messiah, and this calling of Elisha being a type, a foreshadowing of the calling that Christ ultimately gives to us. And so beginning there in verse 19, we're going to look at this text this evening and see if we can, as Christians today, choose to commit as Elisha did. Take the same type action that he took in order to see that we are pleasing to God and that we will follow Christ wherever he goes. The first thing we see there in verse 19, Elijah has been told by God to call this man Elisha. And in verse 19, so he departed from there, from where he was, Elijah there, who had just had this run-in with the prophets of Baal, and then ultimately he had been in the wilderness. And he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. That's the first thing I want to look at right there. Elijah throws his mantle on Elisha. Essentially, he's throwing his mantle to him. And when we think about a mantle, what that's talking about is his cloak, his traveling cloak that most probably had a hood that he would have taken with him whenever he was on the road, because it would be dusty and dirty. And so as he passes by, he sees Elisha out here in this field plowing with these 12 yoke of oxen, having no doubt 11 servants with him as they were all plowing through this field. And he throws this cloak, he throws this mantle to Elisha. Now that might seem like a small thing, but what he was doing here was calling. He was calling Elisha to follow him. By throwing his mantle to him, and the text says throwing his mantle on him, it carries with it the idea that he's clothing Elisha, as a father clothes a son. Elijah is asking Elisha to be his spiritual son. He's saying that I want to adopt you in a spiritual sense. I want you to be my follower. I want you to be the one who follows after me and ministers to me. He's asking Elisha to follow him. And ultimately what he's asking of Elisha is to have his inheritance, to be the prophet in waiting, to be the next prophet of God. That's what God told Elijah to do back there in chapter 19 and verse 16. He tells him to find Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and you shall anoint him as prophet in your place, he says there in verse 16. So God is telling Elijah that the man who's going to come after you, the man who's going to be the next prophet, is this Elisha. And it's interesting there that he tells Elijah that he needs to anoint him. Now that's not something that we generally see with prophets. Usually that's something that we see with kings or maybe even judges, maybe with priests in a couple of occasions, but not normally something that we see with prophets. And by Elijah anointing Elisha to be the next prophet, that's just making even more clear that Elisha is going to inherit something. He's going to inherit something from Elijah, and what he's going to inherit is his spiritual place. We see this, if you'll turn over, keeping your place there in 1 Kings, if you'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2, we see this fulfillment of this idea that he's anointed in his place, that he throws his mantle to him, that there's going to be an adoption here, that there's going to be an inheritance ultimately in this. In 2 Kings chapter 2, this is the chapter where Elijah ascends into heaven, where he goes up in that fiery chariot. And we see that Elijah, he goes to the Jordan River and he's going to pass over it. And he hits the water with his mantle, that same cloak in the water. The waters part and Elijah and Elisha go on. And then in verse 9, we see just after this has happened. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Here Elijah, as the spiritual father, is asking the spiritual son, what inheritance does he want? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. This idea of a double portion, that carries with it again the idea that he is Elijah's son. The double portion was reserved for the eldest son under the Jewish system. You would receive an inheritance of a double portion if you were the firstborn son. If you were truly a real son, that's what you would receive. And so Elisha is asking for this spiritual inheritance as a son would receive. And in verse 10, so he said, this being Elijah, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And so we see that they continue on and they're talking, and suddenly this chariot of fire appears with horses of fire, and it separates the two of them, and Elijah is taken up into heaven. And in verse 12, now Elisha saw it, just as Elijah said he should, and he cried out, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And then please notice verse 13. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And we see that Elisha strikes the water with that same mantle. And the waters part, just like they did for Elijah. So if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah throws this cloak, throws this mantle to Elisha, he's saying, I'm offering you the opportunity to be my spiritual son. I'm calling you to follow me. But I'm not calling you, offering you nothing. I am offering you something great. I am offering you this great spiritual blessing that comes from being my adopted son. Now, of course, you can see where we're going with this. A great and wonderful thing was offered to Elisha by Elijah. And we living here in the 21st century are offered a great and wonderful thing as well. Jesus Christ is throwing His mantle, throwing His cloak to us, asking us, calling us, pleading with us to follow Him. He's saying that I'm going to give you something great, something wonderful. I'm going to give you an inheritance. You can be my spiritual son. You can be the son of the Father. And ultimately, you can go and inherit heaven eternally. But in order to do that, you have to take up the mantle. You have to commit to following me. And that's what we see here with Elijah and Elisha. We're going to talk a little bit more about this opportunity to be adopted sons of Christ and making the most of that opportunity. But going back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 20, we see Elisha's initial response when he says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and says, please let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? That sounds very much like what we read back there in Luke chapter 9, isn't it? And we might get on to Elisha for not realizing here, no, that's not what you need to do. You just need to follow right away. But we need to keep in mind what Elijah is asking of Elisha here. When we look at Elisha back here in verse 19, it says, he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. These weren't anybody's yoke of oxen. We learn later that these are actually Elisha's. And when you think of 12 yoke of oxen here, that's not 12 different oxes that are pulling one plow, but that's 12 individual yoke of oxen. And a yoke of oxen was actually two oxes. So we have 24 oxes here with 12 different people that are plowing this field. In order to have that, Elisha must have been a man of some position, of some wealth. And though it says something about his work ethic that he was out there with the common servants plowing the ground, it shows how wealthy he truly was that he had 24 oxen and 12 plows with all of these yokes and all of these servants who were plowing this field. Elisha came from a life where he had position, he had comfort, he had peace. He had a routine that he could go through. He led a good, quiet, privileged life. Elisha seemed to have just about everything. A good life that he had there. A life of comfort. What was Elijah asking him? Well, he was asking him to follow him, but what did that mean? Well, if we look back at the story of Elijah, if we look back at the man he was a Tishbite, and so he was from the wild and mountainous area of Gilead. He grew up in the mountains. Culturally, these people were half Arabs. They were wild men, at least as the Jews looked at them. Elijah, as we know, had no place to lay his head. He lived for much of his life in caves. He slept beside streams. He had to go into the houses of others, such as the widow woman, because he didn't have a house of his own. As a prophet of God, he was constantly on the run. He was trying to flee from Jezebel, who at every single turn was trying to seek his life, was trying to kill him. He got so down at one point that he thought he was the only follower of God left. This was no life of comfort that Elijah was offering Elisha, but it was a hard life that he was offering him. He was saying, "Follow me and you won't have any place maybe to sleep. You'll have to go and sleep under the stars. You'll be on the run. There's no comfort to be found in following me." That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? What's the first thing that we see there and back in Luke chapter 9? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone," we learned from another account that this was a scribe that was talking to Jesus here. So a scribe who had a position of wealth, a scribe who had a good job, a scribe who had a comfortable life, a scribe who no doubt had a good house to sleep in. He comes up to him and says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That's quite a statement. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is saying here that if you follow me in this life, you're not going to have any real luxury. You're going to be a pilgrim and a sojourner. And as we are called by Christ, that is what we are called to be. We are called to be sojourners and pilgrims. We are told, as we have sung just a few moments ago, that this world is not our home. That's what we are called to when we are called by Christ. And yet, how comfortable do we get in this life? Do we get so comfortable that maybe we don't want to leave? Do we remember that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners, that our citizenship, the place we belong, the place where we have to and want to be, is in heaven? That this life is not what it's all about. And I'm not saying that we can't make plans for the future. In fact, we should be good stewards over the things God has given us, but we can't become so comfortable in this life that we think that this life is what it's all about. So many times we see people preparing for the future, right? Preparing for retirement. Preparing for the kids going to college. And all of those things are good. All of those things are things we should prepare for. But have we prepared for the judgment day? Have we prepared for our soul? Have we made a commitment to follow Christ? And we can say, as Paul did, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That to go to the next life is better because that's our home. Sometimes we get too comfortable, I think. We get so comfortable in this life and making plans in this life, so caught up in what we can do in order to make our lives comfortable here, that we forget to make plans for heaven. That we don't take the time to lay those good foundations for our soul. In praying as we should, in reading our Bible as we should, in placing an emphasis on spiritual things rather than the physical things, in taking the time to serve others, in taking the time to do what God would have us to do, and searching that out for ourselves. We are called as Christians to be sojourners, to be pilgrims, that we won't have a place to rest our head in this life. But in the life to come, we can have a home eternally. And so we see there in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 19 that is what Elisha is called to. And he runs and he leaves the oxen and he runs after Elijah and says to him, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you." And Elijah's response to him is, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" That's the idea of Elijah is essentially saying, "I haven't done anything for you. Return to what you're doing. You don't really have a good reason to follow me. If you've got to go back and say, make all these plans and say goodbye to your family, well, obviously this isn't something that's really, really important to you." One commentator said it this way, that Elijah was essentially saying, "Go, return to thy plowing. Why shouldest thou quit it? Why take leave of thy friends and come with me? What have I done to thee to require such a sacrifice? For as a sacrifice thou evidently regardest it. Truly, I have done nothing to thee. Thou canst remain as thou art." That's just exactly what Jesus is saying back there in Luke chapter 9, isn't it? Turning back there to Luke chapter 9. In verse 61, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Here, both Christ and Elijah are offering something great. As we talked about a moment ago, they're offering adoption as sons. For us, Christ is offering us a chance to go and be with Him in heaven. And yet, so many times, we're willing to put Christ off. Instead of coming to Him now, we're saying, "Well, wait a second. There's some things that I have to do before I can truly commit to following you. There's some things in my life that I want to accomplish or get done first, and then I'll follow you." Christ says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." If we put our hand to the plow, if we're committing to following Christ, then that must be the first thing in our life. That must be above everything else. And we can't look back. We can't look to the side. We can't become distracted with the things in this life. What happens if you're plowing, if you're going along, maybe for us in modern days, if you're mowing your yard, and as you're going along, you're looking back, you're looking up, you're looking to the sides? Well, you're not going to go straight, are you? You're not going to follow the path that you need to go. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. You have to keep your focus on what's really important. You have to keep your focus on Christ. You have to keep your focus on the spiritual things. And it is that type of commitment that I require in order for you to follow me. And if you can't make that kind of a commitment, then don't even pretend that you're going to follow me, because you're not worthy of me. Now, for us as Christians, practically that means that we need to be focusing on the spiritual things, and that we need to be willing to give something up in order to follow Christ. Let me put it in a physical term. What if someone came up to you and offered you $10 million? Said, "I'll give it to you right now. I've got the check." And you said, Well, you know, that sounds good, and I'm gonna take that, but why don't you hang on to it for a couple years? You know, you hang on to that, maybe let it develop a little interest, and you know, there's some things that I want to take care of, and then I'll come back and get that from you. Well, certainly we would probably never do that in a physical sense with something like money. But how often do we do that in a spiritual sense? Or we say, "Lord, I know what you're offering me is great. I know going and being with heaven, well, I know I should say that that's the most important thing and all of that. But I've got some other things that are more important right now. And I'm not willing to give those things up in order to follow you right now. You give me a little time and let me take care of those things, and then I'll come and I'll commit to following you. We've been offered this great and wonderful gift, and yet so often we can't fully commit because we're too busy with our career, we're too busy with school, we're too busy trying to get ahead. We're too busy perhaps with all the activities that we have going on, all of the opportunities that we've been afforded, maybe by school, maybe through our parents. Because right now, well, I have to focus on some other things. Right now, maybe I'm trying to get my life right myself, and then I'll come to the Lord. Well, you know, right now I want to have some fun before I settle down. The Lord requires us to commit fully to Him. And unlike Elijah, who said, "I haven't done anything for you, Elisha," Christ has done everything for us. He gave Himself as a sacrifice on that cross so that we might have this opportunity. And though Elijah said to Elisha, "You don't owe me anything," Christ, we owe Him everything for what He has done for us. We do owe Him our time. We do owe Him our effort. We owe Him everything in this life. Anything and everything that we have, from our abilities to our material wealth, is a blessing from God. And we need to be willing to give those things up in order to follow Him. We see that ultimately the point of this lesson is that we don't have the response of the person in verse 62 to whom Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." But we have Elisha's response back here in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 21, "So Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and served him." Elisha essentially said, "Okay, Elijah, you want me to commit? I'll fully commit. I'm going to burn all of these things. I'm going to hold a celebration and give all that I have to the poor, to these servants. That's how much I want to commit to serving you. I will fully commit to serving you." Elisha was willing to give it all up if it meant that he could have this spiritual gift that was being given to him. And not only was he willing to give it all up, but he didn't regard it as some great sacrifice on his part that, "Okay, well, I'll give these things up because I know what I'm getting is better." But we see that he makes a feast out of it. It's a celebration on his part. He's excited about it. He's glad to do it. He's happy to do it. He's willing to fully commit. And he's burning the bridges to the past, if you want to put it that way, to his old life, so that he can focus on his new. So that he can fully focus on serving Elijah as he should. There's no going back for Elisha. He didn't have the attitude, "Well, I'll do this, and then if it doesn't work out, well, I can always come back and start plowing again." No. The yokes were burned, the oxen were killed and eaten. There was no going back for Elisha. When he made the commitment, it was with everything that he had. And he made sure that he was going to fully commit to doing it. We see that that was the problem in Mark chapter 10 with the rich young ruler when he was called by Christ. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus is going up the road once more, and one comes running up to him and kneels before him. What a good attitude at first. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Here is one of the examples where we see the reaction in verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up the things of this life for the things of the next. He wasn't willing to give all in order to follow Christ. And the question ultimately for us is, what have you given for Christ? Maybe what have you given up for Christ? Elisha was willing to burn all of those things, to sacrifice all of those things, in a literal sense, in order to follow Elijah. What are you willing to give up in order to follow Christ, who offers a gift, who offers an inheritance that's far greater? Are you willing to give up time? Your time, your precious time, my precious time, in order to follow Christ? Are you willing to give up the time to go and help other people? Are you willing to give up the time in order to go visit those who are in need? Are you willing to give up your time after a hard day's at work in order to study the Bible instead of sitting down in front of the TV? Are you willing to give up the time in order to study with your children? Are you willing to give the effort to follow Christ? And yes, it does require effort in order to follow Him. The effort to read and study and find out what He wants us to do and then put that into practice, put it into application in our lives. Are you willing to give financially in order to follow Christ? Are you willing to give to others, not just in the collection plate, but give of your means in order to help someone who is in need, whether they be of the church or out in the world? Are you willing to give up bigger things? Are you willing to give up your worldly friends in order to follow Christ? Are you willing to give up even your family if they oppose you from following Christ? Are you willing to give up your position or your job if it interferes with coming to services or interferes with you being a part of your family or interferes with you studying and praying as you should? Or if you're asked to do something that doesn't coincide with God's Word? Are you willing to give up your involvement in sports if you're asked to do things that are going to cause you to maybe dress in a way that you shouldn't, or maybe not put an emphasis on spiritual things by missing the assembly for sporting events? Or maybe you don't actively miss any of those things, but you're constantly giving your time, giving all of your effort in the pursuit of those things to the neglect of the spiritual things. What are you willing to give in order to follow Christ? And if we look in our life and we think, well, I haven't really given much. I haven't given much up in order to have a relationship with Christ. My life is essentially the same now as it was before I was a Christian. And there's probably something wrong. Christ asks us to fully commit to Him. And as often as not, that requires us giving something up that we might serve Him fully. And so we, like Elisha, need to be willing to give not something up, but need to be willing to give everything up if it comes to that, so that we might commit fully to serving Christ. And then the final thing we see there in 1 Kings chapter 19. The final phrase after Elisha has slaughtered these oxen, has boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gives it to the people so that they can eat in the celebration that he's following Elijah. It says, then he arose and followed Elijah, and he served him. He served him. King James says that he ministered to him. That's the idea. That he's serving him. That he was willing to serve him and be his assistant, might be another way to put it, so that ultimately he could have this inheritance. That's what Christ asked of us. He asked for us to serve Him. He asked for us to do what He would have us to do. And ultimately, as a servant, if we are the servant and He is the master, then He is asking us to obey Him. To obey His will and do what He would have us to do in order that we might be right with Him, and ultimately so that we can have that inheritance. The past few weeks, I've read this passage before, but I've never looked at it quite this way. And for the past few weeks, I've been stuck on this, of how much Elisha was willing to give. How fully committed he was so that he might gain that spiritual inheritance. Are you willing to commit tonight? Am I willing to commit fully to serving Christ? He gives us the opportunity to be His son. He has thrown His mantle, His cloak to us, saying that I will adopt you. But in the New Testament sense, we have to take up that mantle and follow Him. And that means confessing that He is the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, putting away that old man and repenting of our sins, and then ultimately going down into that grave, the watery grave of baptism, to have those sins washed away. And then when we rise up, we're a new man to walk in newness of life. We are His servant. We follow Him and serve Him. And we have burned, we have put away our old man and the things of our old life, those sins that stood between us and God, so that we might fully commit and fully focus on serving Him. That's what He requires of each one of us. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, that's what He requires of you. Won't you begin that journey tonight? Won't you make that commitment so that you can continue to live a life in service to Christ, and ultimately so that you can get the inheritance in heaven? If you're already a Christian and you realize that there's something that stands between you and God, that there's a sin that you need to confess in a public way so that you can get back on the track, so that you can once again focus on the plow instead of looking backwards, so that you can be in the straight and narrow way. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way tonight, won't you come? All together, we stand.